Thank you for that beautiful special. When I was at work yesterday, anymore being in. Don't do that. It's great to hear our sister sing. I was pondering upon my week and how hectic it was. And I was pondering upon chastising myself why I wasn't taking time out of my busy day to say a prayer. I praise the Lord for something that's gone right in my life. And I know that everybody that works has hectic days. You know, mine is no different. Yours is probably no different. I call them stand up 12 hours. They turn into 14 hours. Don't get a lunch break. Don't get a coffee break. You just don't get a break. And I was thinking, how great is it going to be tomorrow to be able to leave this behind, come and sit in peace, and hear the Word of God taught by a servant that has dedicated his life to spread that Word and to make sure it was taught. And that we would understand. So I had to go into our storeroom, put my foot against the door, and kneel down and give thanks for tomorrow, which is now today. I know our brother's prepared. I pray you have prepared. The Word of God may enter your heart as he stands and preaches to us, our brother Don.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you both for that beautiful song. As I was thinking about this responsibility today, I was reading in the Bible, I read the two epistles of Peter, and there were verses in there that struck my heart, and I thought I would share them with you. So in the first epistle of Peter, I'd like to begin with chapter 1 and verse 1, read two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sacrifice of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. I think it's important for us to note that the apostle was not writing to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. He was writing to Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles that lived in a number of different countries in Asia Minor. Most of them are in what today we call Turkey. Small countries, but with their own laws, their own government, their own customs and language each. Interesting to me that he identified them as being the elect, those who have been selected, chosen by God to take part in eternal life. Well, when I saw that first word in verse 2, my mind immediately goes to the second epistle that Peter wrote, and I'd like to turn to it. To 2 Peter, chapter 1. Because here he identifies for us the qualities that you and I have to develop in our lives to be numbered among the elect. So how important these verses are. Obviously, he identified those people to whom he was talking, these strangers and pilgrims who were searching after the Holy Land of eternity, that they had these qualities, for he called them elect. But now he talks to me and he talks to you and to the peoples scattered abroad over the face of the world at that time about how we can obtain this election, this selection by God to be among his people. So I'd like to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. And he says this, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Virtue, qualities of godliness. Good and beautiful qualities, add them to your life. And to virtue, knowledge. When I think of that word, how do we add knowledge to our lives? It always takes me back to what we read in the second No, it's in Alma. About his friends and brothers who had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and spent their days in studying, searching the Holy Scripture in prayer and fasting. And they grew in knowledge and in power to carry the gospel forth to their brothers. Knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. We need to develop this quality. I need to develop this quality of temperance in my life. Control of myself. Self-control. How important it is in so many different aspects of our lives. We need to think about where we need to improve our control of ourself, our bodily appetites, our desires, our use of time, how we use self-control, and to temperance, patience, something we all need, to be long-suffering, to be able to endure hardships, difficulties, trials, patience, and to our patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And then in verse 10 he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." If you do those things, we will become the elect of God, prepared to take part in that heavenly kingdom that shall come to pass. And I'm going back to his first chapter in 1 Peter and read some more verses here. Good for our benefit. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope we have, something that is a part of our lives, should be a daily part of our lives, our hope in the resurrection of the dead that was given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiable, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He was talking to a people who were beginning for the first time to suffer the consequences of their faith because of their falling away from their worship of the emperor of the Roman Empire. And all through Asia Minor, the Christian people were suffering terribly because of their reluctance to bow down to the emperor and their diligence in serving Jesus Christ and bowing only to our Heavenly Father. And so he said that in manifold, in many trials and temptations, not temptations like the temptations of the flesh, that word used there by Peter actually means, you know, that they're trials that they are enduring. Verse 7 explains that. And the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Does that make you think and remember the words of Jesus Christ when he appeared in America? And those first people to whom he appeared, they gathered around him. And he said to them, you know, blessed are you. Blessed are you for the faith that you have, for the love that you have for me. Having seen his resurrection, seeing and standing in the presence of the resurrected, powerful Jesus Christ. And he said, even more blessed are those who have not seen. That could be speaking of you. Peter applied it to these people that lived up there in Asia Minor, who had not seen Jesus Christ, but they had this profound and permanent faith in him that they were willing to suffer and even lose their lives. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, ye believe. Ye rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. How beautiful those words of Peter. I'd like to turn over to chapter 2. I'd like to read here, beginning with verse 1, the first 5 verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. As our brother and pastor was saying, how important it is that we come to hear the Word of God, to study it, to take part in Sunday school classes, to take part in services of all type, having sincere desire for the Word, that we might grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, speaking of Jesus Christ. But now he goes on and he talks to those people, and he said, you also are lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have been called to offer up a spiritual sacrifice. In times of old, the sacrifices were material, and in some places they still are. But we're called to offer a living sacrifice. And that reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul as he was writing to the Romans in chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2. He said this. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think about those words. That's the living sacrifice that we are to offer, our reasonable service. What is reasonable for this sister may not be reasonable for that one. What is reasonable for one brother is not necessarily reasonable for all. But one thing we have been called to do, we have been called to gather ourselves together. I can't really acknowledge in my own mind and heart that coming together to worship the Lord, to take part in His services, to partake of the communion, to listen to a Sunday school class and participate in it, a preaching service, that it is service to God. I more look upon it as what God has offered me for myself. But we should be thinking, each one of us, about what is our reasonable service. What does the Lord expect of you to do for the work of the gospel, for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How important that is that we contemplate it. And each one of us can comprehend it for our own personal lives, how we can give our reasonable service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read one of my favorite verses, verse 9. And he remember who he is addressing. He is not addressing the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. He's addressing Christians, Jews and Gentile alike scattered abroad. And he says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A chosen generation. A people, I'm speaking to a people who are a part of that chosen generation, who God has called into His kingdom to be witnesses for Jesus Christ for the restored gospel in a most momentous, important time in world history. It almost sounds like an honor, doesn't it? A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A priesthood of Jesus Christ, called to go into the world and teach and preach and carry the good news of Jesus Christ and of salvation to the world. To carry this restored gospel, for want of which thousands of people are just really kind of wandering in a sort of human darkness. A holy nation. A holy nation. We. A holy nation. A people set apart, scattered and isolated in Africa and Asia, Latin America, Canada, but a nation, a people who speak, who have one ruler, Jesus Christ, who have one law, by which, wherever they live, they are to be governed, who have one language, the language of love, the language of the Word of Jesus Christ. It seems to me that verse 9 has a great bearing on the subject that our brother Moser brought to us at conference time, telling us about this church in the latter day, that because of its great and powerful enemies and the numerous people who stand against the Word of God and against the little church of Christ, our dominions are going to be small. But dominions we have. One nation under God we are, scattered over the face of the earth. That's what the Apostle Peter was talking about. How important it is, and how important that we relate that to our own lives. A peculiar people. A peculiar people. Yeah, you can look at me and say, that's right, he's a peculiar guy. No. It means a people who have been purchased with a terrible price, the blood of our Lord and Savior. A peculiar people we are to be. A separate people. A people living, speaking in a different manner than the majority of people that we might encounter out there in the world. When I get over to chapter 4 in Peter, 1 Peter, and here I read verse 7, makes me think also, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's our day. The end is nigh at hand. It's kind of interesting to me, you know, that Peter could say this 2,000 years ago. And I don't know if anybody said anything to him about that or not, but in his next epistle, he kind of explained and clarified that verse there when he said, the end is nigh at hand, the end of all things. It's at hand. So I'm going to turn over to 2 Peter. I'd like to read a few verses in chapter 3. Beginning with 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. You know, there's so many people today, Christian people, or maybe they're nominal Christian people, or maybe they're non-Christians, but they complain. You know, there are prophecies in the Bible that have been there for thousands of years, and they've never come to pass. Why would I believe? Peter is telling us something vitally important. That prophecy given to Isaiah, the prophecy given to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, to Moses, thousands of years ago, may be nigh at hand today. Because with God, you know, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like one day. He isn't limited by the time like we people are. I'm going back there. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come when the world is least prepared and expecting it. I like that thought that he expressed. Why has the day of judgment been postponed so long? You know, when I read in the book of Ether, chapter 1, the words of Moroni, you remember what words I'm talking about? When he's talking about the duty of the people that live on this continent, that they must worship the Lord Jesus Christ or they will be swept away. I have often wondered, why has that not already happened? You look at this nation, and there are other nations, less godly perchance. But you look at the peoples of this nation, and a great number are completely unbelievers. And there are many who say they're believers, but they're not really believers at all. And there are many who talk about spirituality, but their spirituality is yoga or some kind of Asian philosophy. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And the numbers are increasing all the time. And the idolatry that we see in our nation. No offense, Stephen. I'm not talking about you. But you think about our baseball idols and our golf idols. Today, Sunday, how many thousands of people are out there cheering them on, following after their hero, not thinking about where God has called them to be and what He's asked them to be participating in. The idols, the idolatry that we give to movie stars and people of notoriety of all types, politicians, whatever, rampant in our country. How is it that we haven't been swept away? That takes me right back to what Peter was saying here in verse 9. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise that judgment is coming upon the world, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that the peoples of this nation be destroyed. Still reaching out to them still We find that expression numerous times in the Book of Mormon. The Lord is reaching out still to the unbeliever, to the unrepentant, to the unprepared. But the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, when our nation is not prepared, when the peoples of this nation are not prepared. Judgment is going to fall upon them. I can't identify what kind of judgment. I can't tell you. If it's going to be like what happened in Central America thousands of years ago. I always remember a spot when I used to travel to Mexico with Brother Leon. We always traveled a certain way. We came down and we went up into the highlands, a very northern part of Mexico. And we got out to the edge of the highlands, looking out over the valleys that stretched out before us for hundreds of miles. And all I could see was volcanoes. Thousands of volcanoes. Little volcanic peaks sticking up. We know what the Book of Mormon says about that terrible destruction that came upon that part of America. I don't know if that's the kind that will be at the day of the Lord or not. We know we have enemies. We know they're armed with terrible weapons. We know they're threatening us every day. We know there are multitudes of people who hate us and believe in the use of arms to promote their own beliefs and understanding. But the day of the Lord is at hand. But still, He is reaching out. He's still reaching out to America. We need to be praying. We need to be witnessing to people around us when we have the opportunity. We need to be praying for our ministers that are traveling and reaching out to people. Brother Joel's a good example of a man who in these western states is reaching out to new people all the time with the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying to God every day that their minds would be open, that He would touch the minds of His people, touch their hearts, that when they have this opportunity to hear, they will receive. And they will take part in the marvelous blessings that God has in store for His people. Yes, the day of the Lord is at hand. But you know, the title that I put here on this sermon is God's Promises to Believers. I don't want to talk about destruction. I want to talk about God's wonderful promises to His children, even during that day of tribulation and trial and suffering that is going to come upon America just as surely as we are here. The promises of God to that chosen generation, that holy nation of peculiar people that He has set aside for Himself. What are they? I'm going to use some scriptures from the Book of Mormon to talk about them. First of all, I'd like to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 12. I'm going to begin with verse 75 and just read a few verses. Nephi is speaking to his people about the judgments of God in the last day, which is what we've been talking about, beginning with 75. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that you are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words of which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. And as many of the Jews or of Israel that will not repent will be cast off and come under that great judgment that is coming upon us. A promise to those who believe. This is why we need to be witnessing in this moment of God's patient waiting for us, reaching out to Gentile and Israel alike, praying for those who are reaching out and traveling, praying for the hearts of Gentiles in this land and Israel, wherever they might be, that their hearts would be prepared and open, ready to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. I'd like now to turn to 1 Nephi chapter 3 and read another beautiful promise of God to the elect. 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to start down at the bottom of page 38. Verse 201. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power, in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, and if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy fathers. Yea, and they shall be numbered among the house of Israel, and they shall be a blessed people upon the promised land forever. Forever. Sure, danger may come, destruction may come, tribulation may come, but they shall be a blessed people on the promised land forever. That is the promise to the true believers. You know, there are many Book of Mormon prophecies which let me know that when the wrath of God falls upon his enemies, the enemies of his word, the enemies of his church, it's going to be the time for the recovering of his people Israel into their homelands. And so I see that even when the wrath of God falls upon that great and abominable church and the nations that compose it are going to be fighting one with another, when the wrath of God falls upon the nations of the unbelievers, enemies of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ, there's blessing even in that. For we who believe in and hope for and pray for the gathering of God's children Israel once again, because that is when it shall take place. There are many scriptures that indicate that. Well, I'm going to close now with the use of one more scripture in 1 Nephi. Chapter 7, a book filled with prophecy. This book of Nephi, 1 Nephi, Chapter 7 is filled with prophecy. I'm going to begin with verse 33. It's found on page 75. It says this, "For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Therefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Therefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophets, they shall be saved even if it so be by fire. As Peter said, the day of God's judgment is at hand, but we need not fear. We need to strive for righteousness. We need to strive to understand and to fulfill what God would have us to be doing and meeting our own responsibilities in this life. We need to be serving Him with all our hearts and minds and souls, prayerful and studious. Be that those lively stones, those living stones that will be built up into a kingdom. May God bless us in that effort. Thank you.